Given the neat privilege next Friday or Saturday, I can't remember what day, of preaching the charge for my brother's ordination in Washington. And this is the sermon I'm going to preach. So we're going to look at a charge to elders, or the charge from the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus. Acts chapter number 20. I didn't want the first time I preached a charge, or got the opportunity to preach a charge to somebody we were going to ordain, to be the first time I preached a sermon. So you all are going to be the first time I preach the sermon. And I hope it gives you a better understanding of a direction that I hope to go within our church about the call of an elder, the responsibilities of an elder, the importance of how we proceed as elders of the church. Now, William MacDonald gives us background to these verses. Upon landing at Miletus, Paul sent word to the elders in Ephesus, asking them to come for a meeting. Undoubtedly, it took considerable time for the message to reach them and for them to make the journey south. However, they were well rewarded by the magnificent message they heard from the lips of the great apostle. In it, we have a valuable portrait of an ideal servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a man who was devoted to the Savior. He labored in season and out of season. He was tireless. He was marked by true humility. No cost was too great for him to pay. His ministry was the result of a deep exercise of the soul. Mom's not here. Mom's not here. Oh, man. I was going to ask her what she thought. No cost was too great for him to pay. His ministry was the result of a deep exercise of the soul. He had a holy boldness and fearfulness. Whether he lived or died was not important. But it was important that the will of God should be carried out and that men should hear the gospel. He was unselfish in all that he did. He would rather give than receive. He was undaunted by difficulties. He practiced what he preached. All right, let's look at verse number 17 of Acts chapter number 20. Here the Bible tells us, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, what is an elders of the church? Studying this out, there's a big disagreement within Christendom with pastoral authority. Some people look at it as being one man to pastor. And also there's a big disagreement about what church means. Some people think it's a universal aspect of a church. Some people think it's a local assembly, and anytime you see church is talking about a local assembly. If we are local church only, then we have to admit that there are multiple elders, plural, in a singular church, local. If we are of the other opinion, that there's a universal aspect to the church, that everyone that is saved and baptized is put into the body of Christ, then we could say that there are elders of many local assemblies meeting together. Where do I fall? I don't know. I usually fell on the one pastor per church. However, through study and through prayer, I'm not convinced that that is correct. However, I think Bethel stands on the position. Bethel was started before I was born. All right? So we stick with what Bethel has been for years. I'm not taking Bethel in a different direction of what we foundationally believe just because I have question marks on some of it. Does everybody understand that? And I think we believed in Bethel in a one-pastor church. I think that's what has been taught, and that's what I can see through our Constitution. So I'm not changing anything about that. I'm just looking and I'm trying to be honest with myself about what my personal opinion is on elders. What are elders? They're ambassadors. They're ambassadors. They're ambassadors, and they can mean a whole lot of different things. But specifically, when we're looking at context, they're ambassadors or presbyteries or overseers of the church of God or under shepherds of the church of God. It is overwhelmingly used in a male sense. All right. So the way that it's constructed is in the Greek. When you read elder, especially when it comes to church, it's always male. I think 1 Timothy, I could be wrong, 1 Timothy 5:12 is it in a female? No, I'm wrong. I can look this up really. Because I want to be very clear on this. So it's always used in a male form. Unless in one situation in Timothy. 1 Timothy. Bishop. Government on mail. 1 Timothy 5:2 is the only time it's used in a female sense. Here it says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So elder there obviously is talking about how we're to respect the elder women in the church. Okay? So that's the only time the root word for elders is used in a feminine sense. And obviously it's not in the sense of pastoring or overseeing a church. Okay? So these elders of the church, he's calling these elders of a church together. And what is he doing? Well, he's realizing, and if you know anything, this is when he's about to go to Jerusalem, which will be preceding him being attacked by the Jews, and then will lead to a process that will, according to history, lead to the losing of his head in Rome. Okay? So this is the last meeting he has with these elders from Ephesus. And he's coming to these elders and he's encouraging them. First, he's encouraging them with his posture. What was his posture like? Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with all many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So the first thing we see about his posture is this consistency. We have a posture of consistency. You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. We can compare scripture with scripture and see some very interesting truths about Paul's position of consistency. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversations in the world and more abundantly to you word. So here's a purity. Here's a godly reality. It wasn't a dependence on his fleshly wisdom. He came into this group and he was in this group, and any church he started was pure, was godly. There's a godly reality. It wasn't put on with hypocrisy. He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't trust in his fleshly wisdom. The Sophists, that's a class of philosophers that were very popular in that day, especially in the Ephesus region. The Sophists of that day, the philosophers of that day, would use Mayan Heidi's mighty speech to gain money from their followers. And very rich people would follow these philosophers, and they were very sharp with their tongues, and they were very cutting with their oratory to make people want to follow them. And rich people would follow them, and the smarter the philosophy of the Sophist, the more money they could receive from the rich. And they would look at them and say, "I am a follower of so-and-so." That was not Paul's approach when he came to them. That was not Paul's desire. There was a godly sincerity. There was a godly dependence. It was a pure motive and godly reality. How did he approach? By the grace of God. He didn't have his conversation or lifestyle in the world. And how he lived his life wasn't according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but was according to the grace of God. And through that grace, he was able to conduct himself in such a way that proved his godly sincerity. What was Paul's posture? It was consistent. It was consistent in godly purity, in godly reality. He was not a faker. He was not a put-oner. No, he was somebody that was real. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We've been going through this sometimes a month ago with the men, looking at some highlights from this passage. But it explains the entrance of Paul in a great way to us. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." He didn't come with emptiness. That's what vanity means. It means emptiness, no reality. "But even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So there was some false accusations at Philippi because he had come in and he had ruined the merchandise of a sorceress by casting out a demon that man was using from a young girl who was able to be a fortune teller. And what did Paul do? He cast out the demon. So the man that was making money lost his merchandise and became upset and accused Paul. And you can read this in Acts chapter 16 if you'd like to find the whole story of it. But what happened? They started to accuse him. Now, Paul was pure and he was sincere, but that didn't stop people from accusing him falsely. As an elder and overseer of a church, there will be times that you are called and accused falsely. How do you deal with that? "Well, he leaving Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So obviously, Philippi being close to Thessalonica, there was some rumors that started. And what did he do? In the middle of the rumors, he preached the gospel of God powerfully. That was his aspect. Now, we see in some of the epistles that he cleared his name from false accusations. If there's false accusations, I think it is fine for a pastor to clear his name. But the main focus of a pastor is to preach the gospel of God boldly. We must be consistent in our posture of being sincere, full of godly reality, and preaching the word of God. It is not our job to be smart businessmen. It is not our job to be orators of speech. If we are gifted in oratory, work on that gift. But it is our job not to be the one that can give the most practical advice concerning business decisions. It is our job to boldly preach the gospel of God to a lost and dying world, and preach a gospel of God to a people that have been saved by that gospel and want to grow in that gospel. That's what we are to preach. How are we to preach it? Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, not in guile. My goodness, we are not to be counterfeits. That's what deceit means. We are not to be immoral or unclean. We are not to purposely tell lies. You know, there's some elders that claim to be pastors that do that, right? They gossip about other people. They downplay other people. You can't be a person that's sincere with godly reality and preaching the gospel of God if you're constantly lying, deceiving, being unclean in how you approach other people. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. So as an elder, if I'm going to be consistent in my posture, I'm going to have to care what God thinks over what man thinks. Because guess what happens? Pastor James will make a decision, and I try to make a decision as a team with our godly men. They don't feel comfortable with me calling them elders, but they're godly men that our church voted on to be helps to the pastor. Amen? We voted on that as a church. And we voted on the men that would be helped. So I don't just make decisions by myself. I try to make decisions with a team. But what I'm finding out is I can preach a message where some people will think it's the best message in the world and love it. And other people will find 15 different problems with it. And if I try to please everybody all the time, what's going to happen to me? I'm not going to be consistent. I'm going to have to turn my sermon with the wishes of the people. At the bottom of and foundation of everything, I have to please the Lord. I have to have come before God with a sincere heart, understanding that He is the one that tries me. He is the one that tests me. He is the one that I am to please. Now, I'm human. I like it when you guys stay awake during my messages and glean something from it. I like it when I feel attention being given to preaching. Okay? Would you like to get up and look out at the congregation and see everybody asleep? That would make you feel pretty bad, right? There are times that I'm going to have to preach things that are hard and step on people's toes. All right? Now, I don't like stepping on people's toes. I don't like beating people up. I would prefer that the Word of God encourages you and lifts you up. But there are times that our sermons will be out of season. It won't be popular to say certain things. But if I'm going to have a posture of consistency in my preaching, I'm going to have to let God try my heart. I'm going to have to let God, through the Holy Spirit, lead me in His Word and let me preach His word. Look at this. There's some more. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God with trust of heart. For neither at any time use we flattery words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, what is happening? Philippi, he lost unsaved people a lot of money. And you know what happens when unsaved people lose money and they're covetous? When they get mad at the people that have caused them to lose money, they project what they're guilty of on the people that aren't guilty of it. So what do? They start rumors saying, oh, Paul's just here to gain money and to be covetous and to just make merchandise out of people. Why do they do that? Because they're guilty of it. And so now they're trying to put it on other people. Do you understand? So if you are given the ability to preach and you're given the ability to call out sins and see great things done for God, don't be surprised when those people that have lost money because you've preached. So if we had a revival in our city and the prostitution houses shut down and the drug trafficking shut down and the booze and cigarettes shut down, we'd have a whole bunch of businessmen mad at us. Yeah. And they would project their covetousness on me. Oh, he's just trying to lead people so he can gain money from them. I have to be consistent on the gospel of God. We have to be consistent about obeying God rather than man. You know what? It's unbelievable because Paul, in many cases, wouldn't even take, and you can read up to verse 10, but he wouldn't even take money from the people that offered it to him so they he couldn't be accused of being covetous. By the way, this is a by the way. Bethel Baptist Church, I think, and I'm praying about stepping up our ability to train young men in our local assembly for ministry so that they can have a trade also when they go out into ministry. Providing for the people that are young men that would like to be elders or preachers within the church, the ability to come and do programs and classes within the church at a part-time way while they gain other abilities to gather funds for their life. We're going to have to rethink this whole Bible college thing and understand that we need to prepare people for life. There's some people, and look, I regret this. I wish I would have gotten a trade. I wish I would have been taught by a local pastor where I would work in a local church under a local pastor and also get a trade whereby I would be able to make... If our money dries up, which looks like it's a good chance. I mean, we're already down to 64 cents on the American dollar. If our money were to dry up to 50 cents on the American dollar, which is very possible, Pastor James would have to go find a job. And you know what I'd have to find? I'd have to find some burger joint to flip burgers because I don't have a trade. If we are going to say as a college or as an independent local church that we're going to start a Bible college, but we're not going to take the accreditations from this world, which I agree with, then we have to understand that our diplomas mean nothing. They're just pieces of paper. I'm being very practical. We've got to think. And what is happening? Paul's being accused of being covetous. So what is he doing? He's working night and day. He's preaching the gospel, and then he's getting us a full-time job to take care of himself and the people that are accompanying him. Now, there are some true gifts that are given to a pastor in knowing how to deal with people. If you're going to be in ministry for 15 years, or, well, 13 in my case, and you're going to stay consistent in it, with people still coming to the church, you're going to learn how to manage crisis situations at time. Okay? I'm not saying there's no benefit that I gain through ministry. Amen. It's all for God anyways. What I'm saying is, Paul had a trade. He was a tent maker. He could make money on the side. I praise the Lord that I'm in a position where I don't have to do that. But I do consider the need. Like, I'm going to ordain my brother next week. I'm going to be part of the ordination service, and I'm really looking forward to it. You know he's a master electrician? Do you know that businesses give him his own vehicle, company vehicle, pay for his travel, and he's so high up that they beg him to work for them because he's the highest you can be as an electrician? He can make $60 American an hour. being an electrician. So I'm very proud of him. All I'm saying to us is this. I praise the Lord that I'm in a situation that God moved me to Canada at a time that I could live in a beautiful house. And God has really, truly taken care of me. But I feel bad that I have to ask you to suffer to pay for my financial well-being. I feel bad at times about that. And we have to rethink how we do ministry. That means local church, we gotta pray for the pastor and you that are willing. We've got to open up to our younger men to teach them the Word of God so that they can be elders and preachers and ministers, yet be able to have a trade or something, a career that they can depend on for financial support. Right? So here we see this, and we see Paul, he's consistent. Why could he be consistent? Because he cared about what God thought. He understood that his ministry was about preaching the gospel of God. He understood that God was his judge. And he also had a career that he could make money in. He was a tent maker. Right? So that's important. I know that sounds very... How many think that sounds very practical and worldly? But it's honest. It's honest. This is where we are. So, secondly, I also see, secondly, his posture of service. So you see this posture of consistency. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and see this posture of service. Acts chapter 20. Yeah, and we see in verse 18, and they were, 20, verse 18, and they were come to him, first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all in all seasons. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He was consistent in his service towards them. Isn't that good? He served them. He gave his life for them. An elder is called to serve the church of God. He's called to make his life about following God and serving others. A pastor is not to be put on a pedestal as he's the one that is to be served. Rather, a pastor is to serve others. There needs to be times of service that a pastor will give himself for the needs of others. There needs to be times where the pastor will, if he will ask somebody to do a service for the church, he needs to be willing to do the same service for others. That's what elders should look like. What type of service did Paul, he gave people the most precious thing that they could ever ask for. He gave them the good news of Jesus Christ dying for their sins and offering them eternal life. He gave them something that money could never buy. And he did that in many cases without asking a penny from the ones that were, what? Penny. Nickel. There's no more pennies in Canada. A nickel from the ones that he preached to. That's a servant, isn't it? That's somebody that is willing to serve someone else. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul saw himself as being in bondage to his God. His service was filled with prudence, with all humility of mind. Or in other words, humility, lowliness of mind, the esteeming ourselves small, insomuch as we are so. The correct estimation of ourselves. He did not think too puffed up about himself. Rather, he knew where he fit in the plan of God and realized it was all through God's undeserved, unmerited favor. He fit into the plan of God, into his position. He understood that God in his redemption had a position for him, and he understood where he fit. He wasn't puffed up about what he couldn't do. He wasn't puffed up about his position as being an apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't puffed up to think that people should worship him. Rather, he was amazed at the favor that God had given to him, to the place where he praised the Lord for the great, awesome grace of God's position for him. We understand as elders that we're not put in a position to preach the word of God because of ourselves. We may be gifted in the ability to publicly speak. And if you publicly speak for long enough, just like any trade, it becomes second nature at times. I'm sure I've put in probably 5,000 hours in public speaking over the times that I've been allowed to preach, right? You become a master at public speaking. You're gifted in the ability to public speak. We need to be open about that. Many of you would look at me and say, Pastor, we expect more out of your public speaking than if you ask, like I will next week, laymen to fill the pulpit. Okay? But at the same time, it doesn't make me any better than anybody else sitting in front of me. I'm positionally under Christ just like you are. I am positionally a sinner saved by grace just like you are. I am positionally deserving of an eternal separation from God. But were it not for the grace of God, so would I go into deplorable sin. But because of God's grace, he's allowed me to be in a position in that grace. And I need prudence on that. I need a right mind about where I fit into the plan of God. Elders need to know that they're called by God to be in the position that they're in. They need to know that they're gifted by God for that position because it's by his grace, not their works. So this is a call to an elder. This is a charge to an elder. Be consistent in your posture. Be serving in your posture. First Peter 5, 1-4 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that ye should be, that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of ready minds. Neither as being lords of God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Isn't that good? I'm not some type of dictator that beats you into submission. I've really prayed about this because I grew up in a church that dictated people how to live outside of church. And there is this, again, everything that I believe, everything that you see within my family, standards-wise, everything, we're consistent at home in. But to go into people's personal houses and to dictate to them their family beliefs is being a dictator. It's not right. And do you know the statement that if you take a pig back to the mud, he gets back in it because of what he's used to? So if I'm not careful, if I get back into that dictatorial type of environment, I become tempted to become a dictator. Because that's what I grew up in. But I just don't think it's biblical. All right? Again, I'm not making any apologies for what I believe personally. I think it's biblical. However, you as a family have a right to decide for yourselves what is biblical without a pastor beating you into submission. Now, I can preach what I believe. I can give reasons for why I believe it. I can say, I think you should believe it. That's all the rights of a pastor. But I have no right to constrain you into believing something. No right at all. That is not godly for a pastor to become a dictator and demand things of people, the people of God. You are God's flock. The only person that has a right to demand something of you is God. And all I can do is preach what saith the Lord. And I can't use my personal opinions to make passages say more than what they really make. Like the passage that fundamental Baptists love to use is, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. It's talking about the resurrected body and how people didn't believe that their body would be resurrected. It's not to be applied to every single thing that we think is wrong. There's a context to that verse. The other thing is, in a dictator, if an elder will be a dictator, they lose the fruit of the Spirit. They lose love. They lose joy. They lose long-suffering. They lose patience. They lose meekness. They lose humility. They lose faithfulness. All they can see is what is going wrong with everybody else, and they can't praise God for what is right. Elders, we are not to beat the sheep of God into submission. We are to love the sheep of God. And if we have to preach a hard truth that we believe, sheep of God, be willing to listen. But I am not to come down. The only thing I'm to beat is the wolves. Did I say it right, girl? Did I say it like a Canadian? I'm to beat the wolves, not the sheep. He was also served through persecution, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We see suffering through weeping and wait, or tears and temptations. This was through the plotting of the Jews against him. Finally, a posture of profit to them, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you. Not only do I see a posture, but also his preaching, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? I'm to preach. You're to repent. You're not your own God. You're not to take the place of God. And everybody has in themselves, because of their human nature, a co-pilot to take the place of God. We are all idol factories. And we like to make ourselves the gods of our own life, especially if we're not saved. We are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sin, and totally given over to the prince and power of the air that worketh in the hearts of those that are disobedient towards God. All we can ever do is produce death if we're not saved. So you need to hear a preacher preach to you. You need to repent. The co-pilot that you're going on, the direction that you're going in, is against God, and God will judge. An elder is called to preach that way. And an elder is also called not to preach that good works will be okay, because we can't produce good works. We can't produce anything God will accept. The only thing that we can do is surrender to the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, that was given on the cross for us. We have faith in the finished work of Jesus, and by grace we are saved through faith. So we preach, we're rebels against God, and we need to trust Christ's finished work as the only means of our salvation. That's what we preach. Are we preaching that as elders? I hope we are. Are we preaching that as called out servants of God? Is that what we're proclaiming? Or are we proclaiming something else? Not only the posture and preaching, but also the sharing of personal persuasion. Acts 20, 22 through 27. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see me face my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he felt bound in his inner man, or the direction of nature that was brought to life, and was thus able to receive direction from the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he didn't know what would befall him in Jerusalem. Man, an elder sometimes is called to take a direction personally that doesn't make sense. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to look like. Do you think that God can give elders direction in how he wants particularly to lead that church in his will? Do you think he can give him a burden for a certain thing? And the pastor can't, or the elder can't even, elders or the people that are praying together can't even explain, I don't know where this is going to lead, church. I just feel compelled, and we've prayed, and we've come together. This is why I think there needs to be just more than one person making decisions when it comes to this. I think it needs to be a group of godly men coming together and saying, man, I feel that we need to go in this direction. We've prayed about it. We've gotten peace from God. I don't know how it's going to end. It might end, in our opinion, not well. But we think we should follow this direction. Humanly speaking, did the compelling of Paul to go to Jerusalem end well for Paul? No. Well, I guess if you count him losing the body weight of his head, it was okay. But that's what it ended up. That decision caused him to lose his head. Can the Spirit direct you in a place where it causes you even to lose your life for his glory? Well, there would be countless missionary stories of martyrs that were called to a mission field, that went to that mission field and lost their lives because of it. Who got the glory from that? God got the glory from that. And we have no idea how God used that to produce his will. He was sure of his faithfulness to proclaim Christ, and that prison and persecution would follow him because of this. He was persuaded that the persecution couldn't shake him. He didn't even count his life dear. He was willing to give it up to follow God's calling for his life. The calling of God to proclaim the grace of God to fallen men. He was pure in his responsibility of God's call of preaching grace to all men. Not just his posture, proclamation, and personal past, but also his prescription to the pastors. He prescribed something to the elders. Acts 20, 28 through 35. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. First, prosper the church. Feed the flock. Second, protect the church. Guard from wolves on the outside and guard from wolves of people that are claiming to be elders and pastors that would bring harm to the church. Third, pattern the apostle. Give to others. Preach the gospel of God. Fourth, have perspective of about what really matters. Clothing matters, okay? But what I'm saying, it doesn't matter for eternity. Houses matter, but they'll pass away one day too. Souls never pass away. People never pass away. If you have to make a decision to help a person or make more money, you should always help a person. If you have to become into a decision of caring for others at the point of not caring properly for yourself, care for yourself spiritually, care for others spiritually. Finally, support the powerless, the weak. That's not how businessmen think. What do businessmen do with weak links? They get rid of them, right? Am I right? If they won't be sued, they get rid of weak links. Church, we are to support the weakest link in our church. Now, we need prudence. We need wisdom, because sometimes if we're not going to God and asking how he wants us to pursue that, we can do more harm than good. Amen? But we need to support those that are spiritually weak among us. But they won't benefit us. They'll just be a waste to us. They're a spiritual nothing. Well, that means you need to pour more time into them and support the weak. The powerless, the ones that are discouraged in life. I want to be a pastor that is known and an elder that is known for supporting the weak. I am not doing ministry to see what I can gain from you. I want a heart attitude that does ministry to give to you. Why? Because God in his principles of scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if I'm giving to you, I have a greater blessing with God. Not just the posture, the proclamation, the personal path, the prescription to the pastor, but finally, his passion for the brethren. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Man, he had a passion enough to pray with them. Secondly, and they all wept sore and fall on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all that the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Oh, man. Is there not a passion of love in these men towards Paul? Listen, there's a problem if you're an elder and you don't pray with people. There's a problem if people are excited when you're gone. I'm praying very much that Pastor Unger will receive his health back so he can preach. I don't think Pastor Unger is going to be happy if he doesn't have the energy to preach. Do you? And I'm going to be pretty blunt here. I've prayed, God, if you can't restore Pastor Unger to health, take him home, because he's not going to be happy here unless he's doing something. But I want him restored to health. Amen? I miss him. Why? Because he's an elder that has served the Lord properly. I'm going to cry when he's gone. I pray that we just get raptured up and we can just go to heaven together. Amen? But your pastor is going to be hurting if God calls Pastor Unger home. I'm going to be rejoicing for him because to be absent from the body is to be what? And you know Pastor Unger longs to see the Lord face to face. But we're going to miss him, and we're praying that he gets better and that he can come back and preach. God gave me a great love for our pastor, didn't he? Pastor Unger is my pastor, all right? And I'm his pastor. But he's my elder, and we love him. At the end of life, there's a whole bunch of people that love Pastor Unger. That's a blessing, and that shows that he was a faithful elder to the things of God. And I bet you all the heartache and hurt he went through in his ministry, because all elders do, he wouldn't give up for the passion that you have for him today. So, that's a charge to the elders. I don't really need an invitation for this. We can just pray and get ready for lunch. So, a calling out of what an elder should look like. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as we get ourselves ready for our fellowship after the service, in our time of fellowship together, may you bless that time. May you bless the food to our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll wait for a few minutes and then we'll have lunch when they say we're ready. Okay, and I already prayed for lunch, so we can gather together and eat.